This has nothing to do with the sermon because I don't have my notes out yet. But I don't know about you, but I enjoy singing. And so sometimes even when I'm like not feeling good, I know my throat's about to give out, I can't sit there and not sing the songs, which isn't the case tonight. And it's me. So if you're wondering why you can't hear me, it's because I didn't have the button turned on. I'm sitting here, and sometimes I sing the bass line in songs because that's my natural tone, and I realized I do this. If you ever see my head going up and down during the song, you'll notice it goes up and down with the bass line of the songs. If the note's lower, my head goes down. And if the note's higher, it goes up. I just think that's funny. And apparently you do too. Because it's got nothing to do with where your head is. It's just, lower and higher. And it's just how I think of things. All right. This is Without Foundations, Part 3. We're going to finish up a sermon that I actually intended for one night, but it kept growing on me. Remember, we were in Judges 17 and 18. And the key verse is Judges 17:6 and also Judges 18:1, which says, "In those days Israel had no king. Everyone did as he saw fit. Every man did what was right in his own eyes." And let's face it, folks, our eyes aren't that good. Right? Truth is lost when each man, when each group, when each tribe goes its own way. And one of the saddest things that I have seen, and you've probably seen it if you've... the sad thing is I think our young people don't realize how much they've lost. I'm looking out here at some of the young people, and you don't realize how different the world is now, the world you're growing up in, than the world we grew up in. And I don't mean cell phones and all that kind of stuff. I mean that sense of security and safety that we felt. I mean that sense of common values and community that we had that was certainly much stronger then. And it's a loss that has happened to us. It seems to have happened slowly over my lifetime, but especially in the last 10 or 15 years, it seems to have accelerated. It's a shame. I wish, Alex, you could have grown up in the world that I grew up in. I wish you guys could have seen a country that certainly had its problems, but we also had vision, and we thought every problem was, every goal we set was achievable, and we thought we could overcome all these things, and now we just seem mired in them, and there's nobody that stands up and says, there's a way through. People are willing to cast off vision. One of the saddest things, and this is one of those verses where I think the King James really nails it as far as what it means in Proverbs, where it says, without a vision, the people perish. The New Translations, you're right, it is revelation, but I don't think it's revelation like God's Word. I think it's revelation to people about how God's Word works in our world, and it gives us vision of hope and of a future. And we've lost that as a nation. And I think, sadly, it's not just our nation. I think many nations have lost that. I think if you look around the world, we're stumbling. We're struggling. We're relying on everything but God's truth. And so it just saddens me that when I preach this and I talk about this loss, that some of the young people here are like, well, we haven't lost anything. We're okay. You haven't seen it. And the sad thing is sometimes I think the history books they give you all the bad stuff. They don't tell you the good stuff. When I grew up, I grew up in the 60s, basically. I was born in 59. 60s was my formative year, 60s and 70s. And when I grew up in the 60s, we were a nation, we were struggling with Vietnam, and that was a problem. And, certainly there was racism, and that was a problem. We were struggling with all that. But, boy, we had a vision. And we captured the imagination of the whole world, going to the moon and doing some things that were just, astounding. If you want to know something about the history of America, we're one of the only nations that really looks at itself and asks itself, how are we doing? Everybody else just sort of moves ahead and says, well, that's the way it was. And we try to fix things when we've broken them. We've lost that. Now we just talk about how bad things are. I don't know about you, but that breaks my heart. I look around and I see our kids and I wonder, what's your vision? What's captured your imagination? What captures your heart? And is it big enough to make a difference? Anyway, that's just me. So we each go our own way. And the saddest thing, that erosion of fundamental values that made us a great people, that helped unite us under some of those visions. Last week we talked about facing the consequences of fallen values. I mean, 2 weeks ago. Sorry, no, 3 weeks ago now, because I wasn't here last week. We talked about the first sermon on this. We talked about the consequences of falling values, about empty religion, about having the form but no real faith, about empty pulpits and the men, empty men who fill those pulpits who don't really believe in what they're talking about. We talked about no real faith, people with just greed and pride and whatever it happened to be, and empty policy when a government that's built on straw, that they don't really seem to have any fundamental values. The value seems to be, can we get elected in the next election? And I'm just telling you, if you're wondering, you know, as you watch politicians, I remember when elections lasted about 8-9 months. You know, they would have the primaries in the spring, and it was sort of a small deal kind of thing. But now, I mean, people started running for president the minute the last election was filled. You know, and it seems to, doesn't it seem like elections last forever now? And you know what that means? It means all they're worried about is getting reelected. All they're worried about is making sure their party stays in power. And they're so sold on their parties that they've forgotten that the parties aren't there, that America's not there to serve the party. But those parties are there supposedly. Those people are there, those politicians there, those positions that they hold are supposed to be there to serve America and to what America means. And sadly, I'm not sure any of them even know what America means. Did you know that a few years ago, a congressman tried to pass a law that required that every person who came into Congress, every person who came into the Senate, had to read the Constitution. And it failed. Now, I'm just saying, that's insane. They swear to uphold and defend the Constitution of the United States of America. And they don't even know what it is. And I'm fine that sometimes they're going to disagree about the interpretations, but they should at least know what it says. We've lost that foundation. Empty policy. Willing to make any promise or do whatever to maintain power, ignoring the truth of God and the wisdom of His Word. In the week after that, we talked about the reasons that our foundations crumble, about how we've rejected the truth, how we've embraced temptation, how we've let our values slide, and how we've stopped trusting God, rejecting His standards and His wisdom, and substituting our own. And we wonder why we're faltering and failing. Now, tonight, I want to sort of flip that around. I want to offer you some encouragement, because it can seem pretty dark sometimes. Adrian Rogers used to say, one of my favorite quotes from Adrian Rogers, is in a lot of his sermons, he used to say, it's getting gloriously dark. Because he understood that the Bible makes it clear that the darker the world gets, the sooner the coming of Christ would be. And sometimes I feel like we're... Do you ever hear the story of the little Dutch boy? Y'all remember that story? Yeah, they have the dikes, you know, that surround the country, and there's a hole in the dike, and he sticks his finger in there. But then there's another hole over here, and he's got to stick his finger over there. And sometimes I feel like we're a little Dutch boy. We've got our finger in the hole, but the whole wall is about to crumble on us. And sometimes it can feel like that. But I want to encourage you tonight that it doesn't have to be that way, because, see, it's not our fingers that makes a difference. It's the hand of God that makes a difference. And so there is an encouragement. And sometimes we are... Sometimes I think churches are just downright contradictory. Because on the one hand, how many of you want to see Christ return? Sometimes I walk out my front door and it's been a rough day, and the world's just crumbling around me, and I'm just, my back hurts and somebody's mad at me for something, and you know, I walk out the back door and there's clouds in the sky. And I always remember the Bible says He's going to return in the clouds of glory. And I'm like, there's clouds, Lord. It could be today. Come on, I'm ready. And then I get a chance to go to Canada. And 7 kids get saved. And I think, well, Lord, if You'd have come a few days earlier, they might not have had that chance. So, Lord, hold off a little bit. Just give me one more day. Just give us one more chance. And so on the one hand, we're praying, Lord, Thy kingdom come. But on the other hand, we're praying, Lord, Thy will be done on earth. And we struggle, you know, we want that. And so we live in that balance. Anyway, so I want to offer you that encouragement, that there is a hope, there is a cure. Now, I do want to tell you, I think it may be a somewhat bitter pill. It may be hard to sell to people at this point. You know, sort of like, you remember, some of you remember when you were kids. It never happened to me, but how many of you, anybody remember castor oil? Now, see, I don't remember that, and I'm very thankful. But I remember mercurochrome and methylate and all that kind of stuff. You know, so if you got hurt and something happened, that, and medicine, remember medicine used to taste terrible? And now they, you know, you can go into Walgreens and they say they have cherry flavor and raspberry flavor. It's like ordering a snow cone. Right? I'm like, medicine should taste bad. I don't want my kids to just go and say, hey, this tastes good, you know. But I'm afraid we're at a place where if we're going to really turn things around, it may be a bitter pill. Maybe not for us to swallow, because hopefully we're strong enough in our faith. But maybe it will be a little bitter for us to swallow, because I think that the change that needs to happen has to start with us. It has to start with us. And maybe we've been so influenced by the world, so infected, maybe so desensitized, that we've forgotten what real faith living in the real world looks like. And if the world's going to change, and if we're going to turn those things around, if we're going to start, you know, rebuilding on solid foundations, then we're going to have to let go of things. We're going to have to let go of some things that we thought were okay, and we're going to have to embrace the things that maybe we're not as used to. See, it means taking God's word seriously. It means looking for leaders who are going to stand for God's word and godly values and real biblical principles and values. It means trusting God's plan and living it. And that's a lot easier to say sometimes than it is to do. So, number one, let's listen to God's word. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. One of our presidents, he actually wasn't one of our very good presidents, U.S. Grant, Ulysses S. Grant, said, hold fast to the Bible as a sheet anchor of your liberties. Write its precepts on your hearts and practice them in your lives. Isn't that great that a president could say that? Could you imagine a president saying that today? They'd ride him out of town on a rail. And yet for hundreds of years, our presidents were able to say things like that and should have said things like that and did say things like that. And National Day of Prayer wasn't just something that people talked about. It was something that people took to heart. We need biblical values. We need a foundation that does not change with every wind of fashion. George Barna reported in the year 2000 that 40% of adults claim to read the Bible daily. But look at some other things. Only 3 out of 5 Christians could recall the name of the first 4 books of the New Testament. Christians, only 3 out of 4. Only half of Christians could correctly identify Jesus as the person who delivered the Sermon on the Mount. I guess maybe they thought Billy Graham did it. I don't know. 42% of Christians interviewed said that without the government's laws, there'd be no real guidelines for people to follow in daily life. And sadly, I think that's probably worse now. I think there are a lot of people who wouldn't know how to live if they didn't know that they'd get arrested for stealing. Folks, stealing is wrong whether you get arrested for it or not. You understand that, right? It's not about whether you get caught. It's what's right and wrong, and what God has written on our hearts and what God has written in His Word. George Marsden did a study of students at one of America's largest evangelical seminaries. And 85% of them say they do not believe in the inerrancy of Scripture. 85%. A few years ago, a survey asked 10,000 members of the clergy if they believe that Scriptures are the inspired and inerrant Word of God in faith, history, and in secular matters. 95% of Episcopalians said no. 87% of Methodists said no. 82% of Presbyterians said no. 77% of American Lutherans said no. 67% of American Baptists said no. You remember what I talked about before about empty men and empty pulpits? If you can't hold the Word of God and said, I stand on this, then you have nothing to stand on.
Amen.
Why do we need the Bible? Well, Hebrews 4:12 says the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even the dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. See, listen, that verse in Judges, where it says there was no king in Israel, remember, there has always been a king in Israel. And it's always been God. And you know what? There's always been a king in America. And it's been the Lord God. And whether we acknowledge Him or not is the difference. God is sovereign whether we accept it or not. Just like the force of gravity applies to us, whether we accept it or not. You know, if you choose to climb to the top of the steeple and say there's no gravity and jump off, you're subject to the law of gravity. And you are subject to the sovereign God, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And every nation on earth is. And the Bible says that blessed is the nation that recognizes that. And we've stopped recognizing that. And so if we're going to get back, then we need to start grabbing hold of God's Word. And we need to start standing on God's Word. God's Word is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates, even dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrows. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. God's Word gets inside us. And sometimes it's painful. Remember I said it might be a bitter pill to swallow? Sometimes it might be painful. If we start taking, you know, this is why every couple of years we do something where I'm encouraging you to read God's Word. You know, we read through the Bible in 90 days, or we're trying to do this chapter thing and all this kind of stuff. And actually, that was the deacon, so I'm yay deacons. And, you know, I want you, this Word has got to sink into your life and into your heart. And I'm encouraging you, don't read it and just not think about it. Now, I'm not saying that you always have to study it. There's a time for study, for sitting down and saying, okay, I'm gonna really look at this. But just reading it and saying, Lord, speak to me through it. And it sinks into your life, and sometimes God's going to tear things apart. Sometimes God's going to do surgery on us. Now, I know a lot of you have had surgery. How many of you have had surgery? Yeah? Did it hurt? Yeah, but most times when you have surgery, turns out good for you, right? But you got to go through the pain to get to the healing. And folks, I think we're at a place as a nation where we got to go through the pain to get through the healing. And I think that pain's got to start with us. Because listen, there's a lot of people outside the walls of the church, outside the church houses. And some of them, sadly to say, from some of those statistics I read, that are inside the churches. But they need the Word of God to cut them a little bit. They need some of the bad stuff to sink out and some of the good stuff to come in. We need something to open us up, to reach into our hearts and minds, to open a pathway for God to speak to us. And the Bible is that tool. The Bible calls us, in Ephesians, Paul calls the Bible the sword of the Spirit. The Bible revives us and strengthens us. Listen to Psalm 19, verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. Man, Lord, revive us. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. Lord, I'm a simple man. Make me wise. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. Don't you want God's joy in your heart? Listen, if anybody knows joy, it's God, and He knows how to give it to us. And we miss it a lot of times. There are people who think if they read the Bible and try and live by it, that God's going to steal their joy. No, God's going to give them the real stuff. All the stuff they're getting out of a bottle, all the stuff they're getting out of drugs, all the stuff they're getting out of pornography, all the stuff they're getting out of everything else, out of TV shows and entertainment, all the joy they're getting from that, all that is a mere reflection and a poor reflection of the joy that comes from knowing God and letting Him live through your lives. Man, there's nothing better than sitting across from a kid and him saying he's ready to trust in Christ, and it blows your mind so much that you say, really? There's no joy like walking out of a room where somebody has accepted Christ and you've been there to be the midwife. Because listen, I don't save anybody. God does all the saving. I just get to be there. I get to cut the umbilical or whatever it is. And there's nothing like that. Giving joy to the heart, verse 8. Second half, the commands of the Lord are radiant. Radiant, giving light to the eyes. You want to see the world for what it really is? Then you need to know the Word of God. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. They are more precious than gold, much more than gold, pure gold. They are sweeter than honey, than much honey from the honeycomb. And by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great, great reward. We miss a lot of rewards when we ignore the Word of God. The Bible guides our path. Psalm 119, verse 105. The Old King James, Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It keeps us from sin. Verse 11 in Psalm 119. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. And we need to treasure those values that come from God's word. Those real family values. One of the sad things, I heard somebody the other day, they were talking about family values. And their idea of family values is that all families need to love each other. And it doesn't matter if they're, you know, man and woman, or girl and girl, or guy and guy, and I'm sort of like, you know, by that definition, anything is a family. And that's kind of scary. Because there is a family that God created. And that's the way God intended it to be. And you're not going to find the joy that God intends for you in those other brands of family. And I'm not mad at anybody, because here's what I know, that sinners live in darkness. And they don't know any better. And somewhere along the way, we've forgotten to show them the better way. We've forgotten to tell them. We need to value the Word of God. We need to value those family values of chastity and morality, integrity and honesty, love and grace and mercy. And those are not the values of the world. They are Christian values. They are Christian values that say it's one man and one woman together for one lifetime. It's always been Adam and Eve. And we need to be real careful about that. And folks, let me just say, there's a whole world out there that thinks that Christians hate gay people. I really don't believe, if I examine my heart, that I hate anybody. I hurt for gay people. Because I believe they're broken by sin. And they're never going to experience what God has for them. And I pray, we've got some gay friends. My wife works at U of L. We couldn't help but have gay friends. And we pray for them. And we have them in our house. And we feed them dinner. And we tell them the truth. And you know, it's funny when Teresa's gay friends come to her and ask her to pray for them about things. Because they know she's serious about that. Years ago, while I was still in the Marine Corps, I had a young lady that came to me and told her she knew I was a believer and all that kind of stuff. And she came and told me a sad story about her life. And it was heartbreaking. It was heartbreaking, the story of her life. And she ended up divorcing her husband. And it was a truly sad and tragic story. And she asked me what I thought about that. And I know what she wanted me to say. She wanted me to say, well, that's okay. And what I said to her was, my heart bleeds for you, but here's what I believe God's Word stands for. And we talked about that. And the next week she showed up at my church. And I thought, you know, I try to be pretty much blunt and honest with people. Some of you notice that I can be kind of blunt, and I'm sorry, but, you know, I try to be as gracious as I can. And I've learned a lot about that over the years, how to be gracious and be blunt at the same time, you know. But she showed up at my church the next week, and a few weeks later, she and her new husband joined the church. And I remember sitting down and talking with her. We had him over to dinner one day, and I said, "You know, do you remember that conversation we had?" And she said, "Yeah, that's why I came to your church." And I said, "Really? I thought that it would offend you." And she said, "No." She said, "You know what I knew? I knew you believed what you were telling me, and that you weren't willing to sacrifice your beliefs just to make me comfortable." And I've remembered that ever since. Folks, there are a lot of people out there who are trying to make people comfortable. And you know what? There are a lot of people out there who don't need to be comfortable. They need to be challenged. They need to be confronted with the Word of God, because they're never going to know that they've been sinners unless there are people who are willing to stand up and say, this is what sin looks like, and this is what salvation means. We've got to present them with the Word of God. And I'm about to make a 3-week sermon into a 5-week sermon here. the Bible gives us sound guidance for justice and for government, for biblical values, that so that we're not those reeds blown in the wind. I've probably read this to you before, but it's one of my favorite quotes. I don't even know who wrote it. I've looked for it and I can't find it. Every place I go to find it, it says unknown. But let me read it to you. It says, this book, talking about the Bible, says it contains the mind of God, the state of man, the way of salvation, the doom of sinners, and the happiness of believers. Its doctrines are holy, its precepts are bindings, its histories are true, and its decisions immutable. Read it to be wise, believe it to be safe, and practice it to be holy. It contains light to direct you and comfort to cheer you. It is the traveler's map, the pilgrim's staff, the pilot's compass, the soldier's sword, and the Christian's charter. Christ is its subject, our good, its design, the glory of God, its ends. It should fill our memory, rule the heart, and guide the feet. Read it slowly, read it frequently, read it prayerfully. It is given to you in life, will be open in the judgment, and be remembered forever. It involves the highest responsibility, rewards the greatest labor, and condemns all who trifle with its holy precepts. I really do. I wish I knew who I could give credit to that for. Stand on God's word, number one. Number two, look for God's man. Look for God's man. We need to look for leadership that is godly. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2. If we're going to really understand that we have a king, and that king is not who's sitting in the White House, that king is Jesus, and he is always going to be our king, and we need to look for men and women in our day and time who are going to lead us by godly principles. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2 and 3. It's talking to the church in particular. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not greedy for money, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And let me just back up and say, looking for God's man in the church is one thing, but we should be looking for the God's man in government as well, because the Bible says that government is given to us for our good, that it is an institution established by God that rules the sword under the authority of God. And so if they are going to be standing in that place and doing those things, we better be praying about who we're putting in place. And we better be challenging them to live by biblical principles and to rule by biblical principles as well. In a democratic republic like ours, we get the government we buy. And we're buying the wrong kind of government. We buy it by our votes, by the way. I'm not talking about money. And we're getting the wrong kind. And I don't care whether you're voting to the left or to the right or to the middle. If you think we've got the right kind of government, then we've got a problem, because it's going wrong every way it possibly can. You know, the legislature is supposed to determine the budget, right? When was the last time we had a balanced budget? Okay? The Justice Department is supposed to rule justly. When was the last time you really felt that a Supreme Court decision honored God and was just? The executive branch, whether it's the governor or the president, when was the last time you felt like we had an executive branch where they really struggled with trying to lead as God would have them to lead? We're broken. Look for God's man in government, in leadership. Let me tell you, personally, every one of us, we need to be under the ministry of a God called and appointed men. Unafraid to speak the truth boldly from the Word of God, whether here at this church or somewhere else. And what I'm saying, I'm not saying, listen, I try to live under the Word of God, but you may end up living somewhere different. Tony may end up going someplace else to serve. Jared may end up going someplace else. You may, you know, job moves or something like that. I understand those things may happen, but wherever you go, you need to place yourself under the authority of godly men in a godly church that are going to stand firm on the Word of God. One of my favorite poems is by Rudyard Kipling. Have you ever heard If by Rudyard Kipling? If you can keep your head when all about you are losing theirs and blaming it on you, if you can trust yourself when all men doubt you, but make allowances for their doubting too, if you can wait and not be tired of waiting, or being lied about but don't deal in lies, or being hated, don't give way to hating, and yet don't look too good nor talk too wise, if you can dream and not make dreams your master, if you can think and not make thoughts your aim, If you can meet with triumph and disaster and treat those two impostors just the same. If you can bear to hear the truth you've spoken, twisted by knaves to make a trap for fools, or watch the things you gave your life for broken and stoop and build them up with worn out tools. If you can make one heap of all your winnings and risk it all in one turn of pitch and toss. If you lose and start again at your beginnings and never breathe a word about your loss. If you can force your heart and nerve and sinew to serve your turn long after they are gone. And so hold on when there is nothing in you except the will which says to them, hold on. If you can talk with crowds and keep your virtue, or walk with kings nor lose the common touch. If neither foes nor loving friends can hurt you, if all men count with you but none too much, if you can fill the unforgiving minute with 60 seconds worth of distance run, yours is the earth and everything that's in it. And which is more, you'll be a man, my son. I've always liked that. Because I think in some ways, now sometimes he says, don't care what other people think. I think you need to care about that. But I think the idea is you've got to hold on to those values and you've got to move forward with them. Win or lose, whether you're popular or not, whether you're with the rich or with the regular folks. And to be a man, and especially, and listen, I know I'm looking out here and there's a lot of women here, but this is for the men. Folks, God called men into leadership, and one of the saddest things I see is when men stop leading. So, look for such a leader. Pray for such leaders. We need them in times like this, and we need to pray for them. The Bible says to pray for those in authority over you, not just in the church, but in the government and in the world. Pray for the police. Pray for the sheriffs. Pray for the county, we don't call them, I started to say county commissioners, the magistrates, right? Pray for the magistrates and the fiscal court, and pray for the county judge executive, and pray for our state senators and our state representatives, and pray for our congressmen and senators, and pray for our governor, and pray for our president, and pray for our Supreme Court leaders, and pray for Donna Dutton, one of our circuit court judges. And, you know, are you praying for those people? Pray for people to speak boldly from pulpits and in auditoriums and before senators and congressmen. Pray for responsible leaders. Ezekiel 22, verse 30. I looked for a man among them who would build up the wall and stand before me in the gap on behalf of the land so they would not have to destroy it. But I found none. It's one of the saddest verses in the Bible. God says, I looked for somebody to take a stand and save their land. And nobody would do it. Folks, and listen, we've got men volunteering to serve in the Army and the Marine Corps and all that kind of stuff. And I'm going to tell you, the Bible says men trust in horses and chariots. But our faith is in the Lord our God. And folks, I was in the Marine Corps. Tony was in the Air Force. And some of you served. And God bless us. And we need men to stand in the gap in that way. But the salvation of a nation doesn't come with the barrel of a gun. It comes with a hand on the Bible. And the Word of God in hearts and lives and lived out in government and lived out in communities. We need responsible leaders. Our nation needs to hear the truth spoken in love, but spoken boldly without compromise. It means hard work. Genesis 3 says, by the sweat of your brow, you'll eat your food and return to the ground. And sometimes we've gotten lazy about sweating about the Word of God. We all want somebody else to do the work. I met with the nominating committee today. We've got at least one key position I know in the church that we need filled. And they've asked several people, and it's all, well, you know, I need to do this or I need to do that. And listen, I understand we've got more positions than we got people. But there's some key positions we need to fill. And let's pray. I'm encouraging you, and I'm not going to tell you what position it is because I don't want to do that. But let me encourage you. Pray that we'll be able to fill those important positions within the church so that we'll be able to reach out to those who need it. We'll be able to be solid in those areas where we need to be solid. Pray that people will be willing to use their gifts in the service of God's people. And it's hard work. And maybe sometimes we run from the hard work. We need bravery and courage, because it takes courage to stand in the gap, doesn't it? You know what happens when you stand in the gap? If there's a gap in the wall, where is the enemy going to attack? At the gap in the wall. It takes courage to stand in the gap. Shakespeare said to, suffer the slings and arrows of outrageous fortune. Paul said, be on your guard, stand firm in the faith, be men of courage, be strong. In Psalms it says, be strong and courageous, all you who put your hope in the Lord. Finally, we need to live God's plan. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, that's us, that's you and me. If my people who are called by my name, what are we called? Christian. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves. Uh-oh. That means bending our knees. That means saying, Lord, I'm not all I should be, and I need your help. And it means confessing our sins. It means sometimes admitting we've got them. Humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Uh-oh. God says his people have wicked ways. Now, I'm not going to say what your wicked ways are. I don't know what your wicked ways are. But I think we all need to be careful not to let those wicked ways seep into us. And when they get there, man, we need to humble ourselves and pray and turn from our wicked ways. And maybe some of the wicked ways is our silence. And maybe some of the wicked ways is we're afraid of getting fired. And so when we're afraid of getting fired for speaking the truth about God, then you need to ask yourself, listen carefully, are we making money more important than serving God? I know that's a dangerous question to ask. And I know it might be disturbing to some. But be wise and be careful, because it's up to us. And the longer we're silent, the more dark the world becomes. And the harder it is to reach our friends and our family. Turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will heal their land. I believe our land needs a healing. Some people have said they want a great revival in our land. I think we're past that. We don't need a revival. We need an awakening. You know the difference between an awakening and a revival? A revival is when the people of God get right with God. An awakening is when the lost find the light. And I guess revival has to come before awakening, maybe, but I think we need an awakening to heal our land. I think maybe up in Canada, seeing half a camp make some sort of decision for Christ, man, that encouraged me. Maybe somebody said something to me, and I don't remember what it was. It says, we're experiencing revival. I said, no, this is an awakening. This is when the dead are coming to life. Lord, I pray that God would bring life to a dying nation. See, and even when I say that, I know there's some people saying, well, our nation's not dying. I'm afraid it is. And it's dying that slow, painful death. Live out God's plan. Another unknown author said, plan ahead. It wasn't raining when Noah built the ark. Well, folks, let me tell you, here's what I think. I think it's raining. And I think we better start ark building right away. The signs of sin are everywhere and they're around us today. Noah preached to his generation, and we need to preach to America. We need to pray for America. And we need to prostrate ourselves before God for America and for our nation and for our friends and family. And not just for America, but for our world. For years, America was the missionary nation that sent out missionaries all over the world. We changed the world, not because our government was good, but because our people were good. And because they understood the foundations of God. And as we forget that, the world becomes a much darker place. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, King of heaven and earth, forgive us for turning away from you. Forgive our nation, our leaders, our judges, our teachers. Lord, call us back to you. Forgive us for not praying for them enough. Forgive us for not praying hard enough. Lord, in the garden it says that you sweat as drops of blood poured out from your sweat because you were praying so hard. Father, wear out our knees and wear out our hearts in prayer before you. Lord, wear out our eyes as we read your Bible. And Lord, wear out our souls as you pour your Bible into us. And Lord, may it fill us so much that we can't help but speak it and live it. And Lord, if it costs us everything we have, then Lord, may we be willing to pay the price so that your name would be glorified, so that you would be lifted up, so that there would be a revival among the churches and an awakening among the lost, and so that the world would forever know that you are King of kings and Lord of lords. Lord, we build the foundations, and may it start with us. In Jesus' name, amen. Good night. May God bless and keep you.